So in step with that, I've titled this sermon, The Grumbling Heart. And so Lord willing, if you have a grumbling heart this morning, this will help you to identify it and to soften it. And if that isn't you, my hope is that it will help you see and slay the temptation to grumble before it takes root. Because whether you are or you aren't, we can't make any mistakes this morning. We are either actively dealing with grumbling ourselves, or we're surrounded and tempted by it on a daily basis. So before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, a weary and broken people, often tempted and succumb to temptation and sin. And Lord, in particular this morning, we are a grumbling people, and Scripture outlines that pretty explicitly for us. And so Lord, help our hearts, soften them, help us to receive your word and to glory in you. Lord, would you remind us of Christ, the work of the cross, and Lord, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen. So this morning we're looking at the sin of grumbling. And you may be thinking that's a rather bold way of phrasing it, to call it a sin. It has such a harmless tone to it. It's not a very aggressive word, grumbling. But if we aren't careful, we can start to play the game of, well, I do grumble, but look at all these things that I don't do. We have a habit of triaging sin as being more severe and trick ourselves into thinking we're doing all right. Grumbling, yes, I deal with grumbling, but I deal with much bigger things, and that can just be put off in the corner. I don't really need to deal with that right now. But don't be fooled. Grumbling is something that we should take seriously because it's the tip of a massive iceberg in our spiritual lives. It will do us well to consider it personally, but it will also be good to be aware of it in our brothers and sisters for the building up of the church. And as we'll see diving into Scripture, it's written on extensively for the sake of the early church and its overall unity and collective hope. And so with that, I want to go to the Word and see what it has to say about grumbling. And we'll be jumping around to a few passages this morning, but I want to start our time with a text that will set the tone for this morning. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am able to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So there's no ambiguity in our text this morning. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's why I want to start with this text. We need to understand that this is a command for us. Scripture is calling us this morning to not be a grumbling people. And so it's very important that we understand what Paul means by this and when he commands it to the church. And so for the sake of structure, I want to break our sermon this morning up into three parts. The first part is we need to determine what the problem of grumbling is. We need to look at the word and figure out and understand the problem. The second part is we need to ask ourselves, what is the root cause of this problem? And thirdly, in step with this being our practical religion series, We need to be asking how we can actively leave here today and combat this. And so with that said, let's go into our first part and try to wrap our heads around the problem of grumbling in Scripture. And so as I said, I'll be bouncing to a couple of passages this morning. And as an aside, if you are to go into Scripture and look around from Genesis all the way up until the epistles in the Bible, you'd be hard-pressed to find a place in the Bible where Israel is not dealing with a grumbling issue. It is universal, and it is very prominent for us today as well. So our first passage is going to be in Numbers 11, just starting in verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burning among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance of that like delium. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child'? To the land that you swore to give their fathers, where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all of this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." So keep that in your head, and we're going to jump into the book of James quickly, chapter 5, starting in verse 7. James writes this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So that's a lot of scripture, and it gives us far more information in those texts than it does with just grumbling in particular. They're not primarily about grumbling. Maybe Numbers would be, but in general, you could write any number of sermons from these texts. But I want to look at them specifically from this lens and look how grumbling plays a part in them. So first off, we have Israel in the desert with Moses. And even though they're in a harsh environment, their enemies pursue them. Their days are long. Their days are full of labor. God gives them food by way of manna, a special bread that they collect off the ground each morning. Just think about that for a minute. Manna was a miracle, such a direct revelation of God's providence. It was a daily reminder that God was looking out for them, not to mention the giant pillar of smoke and fire that led them where they needed to go, or the water that they received from a rock in Horeb. These people were exposed to miracles on a daily basis. And if the miracles themselves weren't enough to cause us to awe, think about where they are, where all of this is taking place. This is a desert we're talking about. By definition, of place that's choked of life itself, or at least is incredibly difficult to sustain life in. And here we have these people, and they're fed daily by this bread from heaven, meat from quail, water from stones. And what is the response? Well, after a time, grumbling. The people reflect on the variety that they once had when they were enslaved by Egypt, and they complain to Moses. And God is so angry with them, people start to just spontaneously combust at the edge of camp. God is consuming them with fire. Their grumbling held severe consequences. In fact, their grumbling was the heart of the issue and nothing else. Their attitude and unfaithfulness were their undoing in that passage. And in the story of Exodus, this happens time after time after time after time, to the point where the entire original Israelite refugees are barred from even entering the promised land. We have to wait for an entire generational turnover in order to see that promise fulfilled. It was so bad that Moses was ready to just have God kill him on the spot because he couldn't bear it any longer on his own. Their grumbling burdened Israel's leadership, and it angered God greatly. And so that's Numbers. But what does our passage in James reveal to us about grumbling? Well, for context, what is the book of James about? Ultimately, it's addressing Jewish Christians as they deal with persecution from traditional Jewish people, people who wouldn't confess Christ to be the Messiah. And James was a leader of the main mother church in Jerusalem at the early days of the church. And so this book isn't addressed to a particular church. It's addressed to Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem area, but it's not written to a specific people in a specific building. Rather, it's sort of a wisdom book for all people. And so these people were suffering immensely. Not only was there famine in and around the time when James was penned, but if you were a messianic Jew in this time, you were labeled a heretic by the Jewish people. If you lived in this time and you were a recipient of this letter, you were more than likely hated, you were hungry, and you were almost certainly miserable. You couldn't ask for a better setting to sow the sin of grumbling in a people. And James knows this and tells the people to take heart. Here we can learn a couple of additional things about grumbling. We see that inversely, a patient heart waiting on the day of the Lord is the opposite of having a grumbling heart. We also see that the grumbler stands to be judged by the Lord on that coming day. There's much talk of steadfastness in the book of James, and we can see how grumbling ties into all of that. To be steadfast is not simply to endure a trial without dying from it, but to endure it and not let the heart grow bitter in the midst of it. A trial may kill you physically, but it probably won't. In fact, many won't. But a trial can kill you spiritually. And that is what James is chiefly concerned with here. Should the grumbling heart take root in the heart of the church, all hope of steadfastness and longing for Christ is in jeopardy. And so in sum, I want to just present some concise bullet points on what grumbling is before we continue on here. So from these passages, we see, one, grumbling is an inward and an outward condition. Just because you don't grumble with your mouth doesn't mean you don't grumble in your heart. Number two, grumbling is contagious and it burdens others. If you surround yourself with grumblers, you're liable to become one. And if you are one, you pose a spiritual risk to those around you. Three, grumbling is lazy. The grumbling heart lacks hope and gives up. A hopeful heart will seek the Lord in all things and tackle issues head on, in faith and in love. There's a passive-aggressive spinelessness that is present in the person who is grumbling all the time. And four, and most importantly, grumbling angers the Lord. This is the be-all, end-all of the matter. When we grumble, we invoke the wrath of God. Think of our passage in Numbers. Without Moses praying on behalf of Israel, they would have been consumed by fire entirely. We do not want to bring God's wrath upon ourselves or others because of a grumbling heart. So that's part one of the sermon. And now we have a clear understanding of the problem, and we need to go a little deeper and get to the root of the issue. So why do we grumble? What's the root cause? And I'll give it to us up front. The cause of a grumbling heart is simply dissatisfaction with God. It's as plain and simple as that. Now, this might rub some people the wrong way. What if I'm grumbling because of something that is against God or opposed to God? Can I not grumble against evil things? Here's a good example. This is Pride Month. The world is saturated with mention of the rainbow flag. You can't escape it. And so when you're around Christian friends and you're in a safe space, you talk about how oppressive it feels, the terribleness of it, the abhorrent actions of the government in pushing it upon our youth. But all of a sudden, if left unchecked, this becomes a bit of a complaint echo chamber. We all begin to rile each other up in our dissatisfaction with the state of things. And I'll freely confess, coming back from the men's retreat a couple weeks ago, some of us guys were starting to do this. And shamefully, I admit, I initiated the conversation. And if we aren't careful, we can cause others to stumble in our grumbling, even when the topic at hand is worthy of mourning over. So it's easy to fall into, and I preach these things because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to all of you. And even outside of the spiritual realm and things that are directly cause for us to mourn, grumbling is everywhere regardless. Another example, I work in construction, managing projects, and engaging in conversation with tradesmen and other managers, talking about all the things that you are dealing with is almost the casual language of the job. You communicate and relate to one another by way of showing each other how difficult your life is. At least in my experience, it sure seems this way. Grumbling is almost some sort of odd bonding mechanism. And if I'm not careful, if I'm not able to see that for what it is, my career is a snare to my spiritual life, causing me to be a grumbler. So where's the line supposed to be drawn? In cases like my example from the workplace, it's pretty clear. God has placed you in your place of work. This is his perfect will for you. And so to grumble against it is to say you oppose the will of God in your life. So don't grumble, but understand and take heart in the fact that God puts you where he will for your sanctification. You're not to conform to those around you, even if you work amidst an ocean of grumblers. Think of our passage in Philippians. We are to be lights in the world. Do not let grumbling smolder the holy fire of the gospel that the Lord has kindled in you. And so that's pretty cut and dry. But going back to my first example, is it not bad to oppose unrighteousness? Is it not bad to be angry with evil? No, it's not. It's good to oppose evil. And if you were to mistake grumbling against those things for just being opposed to them, you're in a dangerous place because you could consider a lot of the words of the prophets, even the words of Christ himself, to be grumbling, but we know that's not true. They were not grumblers, and we know this. So again, where is the line? Well, the line isn't very far off of where it is in the case of a work context. God is sovereign over everything. That means he's sovereign over the unrighteous things as well. And to grumble against unrighteousness is to declare your dissatisfaction with God's handling of unrighteousness. You can oppose unrighteousness, and it's good to, but to grumble against it doesn't do anything except display your impatience with God's timing in handling it. God will see that all wrongs are made right in every circumstance, in the world at large, and in his church. You may have concerns about church leadership. about the changing of the culture, what's being taught to your children, your small paycheck, your health, a friend who has wronged you. But remember the gospel. Christ died for sins past, present, and future. All is well. All will be well in ways we couldn't even fathom. And in the meanwhile, as James says, we wait patiently without grumbling, gripping the realities of the gospel tightly. Our God is sovereign over all things, and this is our chief comfort as Christians. We must endure with loving hearts as Christ did and not succumb to the temptation of pointlessly trying to impose our will above God's. He will straighten all that is crooked in his perfect timing. We need only be still and remind ourselves of this daily. Do not be unsatisfied with God's plan for you. Do not cause others to be unsatisfied either. And so that's part two. What is the root? The root of the matter is being unsatisfied with God and his sovereign plan for all things. In essence, really, grumbling. But holding the tongue is not the whole of what patience is. If all you do is stifle your grumbling, you haven't solved the problem. Holding your tongue should be a result of your heart being right. So don't think that keeping silent and unsatisfied is a good thing or somehow virtuous. You will fester in your dissatisfaction over time, and it will eventually come out worse than it began. Don't hold your tongue because you think it's pious, for your insides only to rot. Caution number two. Don't take this call as a call to be passive and spineless. When you see unrighteousness in the world or in the church, reckon with it, but don't do it by way of grumbling. With love and full assurance of God's sovereignty, tackle issues head on. Do all things with love and seek to snuff out anger in your soul. Don't fall in the opposite ditch of never dealing with conflict or unrighteousness because you're afraid of being a grumbler. Just remember that grumbling itself isn't dealing with the situation either. You need to do something tangible. And that leads well into our two actions that I want to leave us with this morning. So action number one, very simple. Pray. Pray and be reconciled to God for the condition of your heart, and pray for the hearts of others. If you have a grumbling heart, run to God, ask for forgiveness. Ask him to give you peace and hope. Ask him for strength and endurance to be steadfast and patient. Ask him to open your eyes anew to the glory of the gospel with which you were called. Like children, we need to come to our Father, apologize for being pouty and spiritually immature, and ask for help. And when we're dealing with the grumbling of another person, one of the best things we can do is pray for them. Not only will God work in their hearts, but in doing so, he will soften you towards them and protect you from grumbling in reply to them. Use the mighty weapon of prayer, meet with your Father in all things, and let him do the work on people's hearts, including your own. And action number two, if it's a person that's causing you to grumble, go and talk to them. Do not assume you know the hearts or the motives. Do not assume you know their thoughts or the motives of their heart, pardon me. You're not God, and whether that person is in the wrong or you're actually in the wrong, God will straighten it out in his good timing. Surrender yourself to that and tackle unrighteousness or conflict head on with love. And I say this deliberately after action one because prayer will incline our hearts to love. And we shouldn't act and engage with anyone on something like this until we have sought the Lord's counsel in it first. But having done that, be bold and deal with the issue. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Your heart will become a grumbling heart if this is common practice for you. And so, the call is put before us this morning. We are to honor God and have no other gods before him. We are not God. We are not sovereign over our circumstances or our relationships, and we should thank God every day for that truth. Had it been up to us, we would choose death eternal because that is our inclination. But Christ died and rose again. And we have every reason, he had every reason to grumble against us, and he didn't. He had the opportunity to grumble in Gethsemane to his father, but instead of grumbling, he said, "Thy will be done." See the difference between him and us. He's pierced on the cross and doesn't grumble against the Father. We receive manna from heaven, and we grumble. We are so frail and weak at heart. How is any grumbling we have justified before the one who had every reason to grumble and held back from it? Not only that, he didn't just hold his tongue. The reason he did it was love. He had no ill will to us in his sacrifice for us on the cross. He gave everything for the love of you and I. Jesus' heart never knew grumbling. When we grumble, that is the God who we grumble against. And that should give us a sinking feeling of guilt in our stomachs. But luckily, that's not where we stop and call it a day. If this is you, if you're perpetually unsatisfied with everything around you, people, your health, your finances, material possessions, or any other type of life circumstance, feel the weight of that and confess your sin to God. Be forgiven and take great joy in his sovereign plan for you. Jesus loved the Father and his plan for him, and that plan had him hung on a cross. How much more can you love the Father where he has chosen to place you for your good and your sanctification? You are loved. Christ will come again, and all unrighteousness will be wiped away from this earth. If you're in Christ this morning in time with faithful patience and prayer, all will be made right, and you will partake in glory. Kill your grumbling heart. Put away the false god of self and help others to do the same for the glory of God and for the well-being of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are frail and weak people. Lord, often we look back to the Egypts of our lives and wish we had what we did. Lord, when you sustain us every single day and we forget it. Lord, our manna is Christ. You have sustained us. You sustain us every morning. Help us not to shun that. Help us to appreciate that where you put us is exactly where you want us to be for your purpose. Who are we to question you? So, Lord, we can take great joy. And Lord, would we live out that joy? Would you give us courage? And would you help us to put away the sin of being displeased with you? Lord, we want to have no other gods before you, including ourselves. So Lord, humble our hearts. Help us to glory in the gospel and know that we have everything in Christ. Lord, would you help us have that truth sink deep into our hearts? We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.